Good morning. It's good to see everybody out this morning. I'd like to tell you on Thursday, we are having a... I'm just kidding, but we are having a corporation meeting on Thursday. And everyone is invited to attend. On Christmas Eve, we were going to Angie's, and I told Missy as we were passing a pasture, there were some cows laying down, and I said, well, you know what they say, a cow that lays down at midday means rain is coming. And she said, did you make that up? I didn't make that up. I'd read it earlier that day, and so now I will read it to you of a gentleman talking to a farmer in New York, and he told him, as that traveler was going along, that he could tell the weather by watching his herd of cows, and said that when cows are standing, it means no rain for the next 24 hours. When they're lying down, it means it's going to rain. And so the traveler asked him, well, what does it mean when half the herd is standing and half the herd is lying down? And the farmer smiled and replied, well, that means half of them are wrong. Missy and I had that exact same conversation when I told her that. Well, you know, predicting the weather and predicting the future is as old as mankind. People have used anything from tea leaves to Ouija boards to horoscopes to trying to talk to the dead to try to figure out what is going to happen tomorrow, next week, next year, and beyond. I've seen an article recently where a famous psychic named Nikki was going to reveal her predictions for all of the stars like Alec Baldwin and Angelina Jolie and others. And for a lot of people, this is exciting news. To be able to read and learn about what is going to happen to the rich and famous, I guess, is intriguing reading to some. And if this psychic's predictions are 70 to 80% accurate, they're considered to be worth listening to. But in the Old Testament, such a psychic would never live to see their own future. Any psychics or channelers or those engaged in leading a seance would have been stoned to death. God hated such practices. In fact, he even hated things like Ouija boards and horoscopes and reading tea leaves. God basically told his people, if you want to know the future, I'll tell you. And God often used prophets to do just that. The prophets of God communicated to his people what the future would be. And even then, if the prophet was less than 100% correct, they were put to death. Deuteronomy 18, verses 20 through 22 tells us, but the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how may we know that the word of the Lord, that word that the Lord has not spoken? Well, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously, and you need not be afraid of him. So, at least from the Bible perspective, predicting the future has always been dicey at best. Any person that presumed to tell people what was going to happen in the future ran the risk of angering God. So today and the rest of this month, I'm going to do just that. I'm going to predict your future. And I'm convinced of what I'm going to tell you is 100% accurate because I'm only going to repeat to you the things that God has already said. And so this morning we'll start with the prediction that I predict that God will be with you throughout this year. And I can say that with 100% accuracy because that's what Hebrews 13 tells us. God declared in Hebrews 13:5 that never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. God has promised to Christians that he will be with you throughout this next year. And you'll notice in that verse that it is in quotations, which indicates that it has been said previously in Scripture. Well, actually, it has been said many times throughout Scripture. The first time is in Genesis 28:15, when God tells Abraham, "Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." And God repeated this promise to the nation of Israel. In Deuteronomy 31:8, there it says, is it the Lord who goes before you? It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. And again in Joshua chapter 1 verse 5, God again spoke to Joshua as he prepared to lead God's people into the promised land. God promised, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so will I be with you. I will not forsake you, I will not leave you or forsake you. The promise appears to be a constant theme throughout the Old Testament. God's people were repeatedly assured that God would not leave them. And now we find in the New Testament, God has made that same promise to us. If you are His people, He is not going to leave you. He is not going to forsake you. It is possible for someone to read this promise and come up with the misunderstanding of what God meant. They might think to themselves, since God is always going to be with me and never going to leave me, I'm not going to encounter any difficulties of any kind. Life is going to be smooth sailing. I'll never be frustrated or face any kind of troubles of any kind. So is that true? We'll do a quick show of hands. For those of you who are Christians, how many of you have never had any difficulties or frustrations of any kind? That's a small number of zero. And that's probably because that isn't what the Bible teaches. Jesus says in John 16:33 that I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. And the reason this is true is because though God created the world, Satan still has power in it. And Satan intends to make our lives as difficult as possible. Peter told us in 1 Peter 5:8 to be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And we learned this past week, that's exactly what lions do if you've been paying attention to the news. Bad things happen to God's people. We will have trouble in this world. But in the midst of those times, God is still there for us. It helps to understand that this same promise was made to the Israelites in the Old Testament. And they had all kinds of problems in their lives as well. But God would never forsake anyone who feared Him and kept His commandments. For example, if we take the story of Joseph, one of the 12 sons of Jacob, God planned to do great things for this young man's life, and He gave him two visions that indicated that one day he was going to become a great man. But shortly after God gave Joseph those dreams, his brothers beat him. They threw him into a pit, and eventually they sold him into slavery. And for the next few years after that, Joseph would spend time in slavery or in prison. But God never left him. In fact, several times in that story of Joseph, we are told that the Lord was with Joseph. And I've got all of those there, a lot of them there in Genesis chapter 39. And then if we fast forward to the story of David, and we know all about David. He was a young shepherd boy, but God was with him when he killed the giant named Goliath with just a small stone and a slingshot. And through God's help, he went on to become the greatest king that Israel ever had. But shortly after David killed Goliath, he ran into trouble. The king of Israel at the time, King Saul, had become jealous of him because David had become such a mighty warrior, and the people loved David. And so eventually Saul sought to kill David. And David, running for his life, spent several years in the wilderness hiding from Saul. But even then, God never left David. It was while David was running from Saul that he wrote many of his psalms. Psalms 18, for example, tells us this. It says, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who addresses the words of the song to the Lord on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And this is what David said. He said, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. The Bible is filled with stories of men and women who stood for God and faced difficulties, dangers, and even death. Esther faced the wrath of the king of Persia to save her people. Daniel spent a night in the lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into a fiery furnace. And so you see this type of thing over and over and over again throughout Scripture. God's people face difficulties, dangers, and even death. But the underlying message in each of those stories is this. I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Yes, you will face difficulties and dangers in this life. But God will never abandon you. One commentary on the verse in Hebrews 13 notes this. He says that the Greek used there is no less than five negatives in this short sentence. It literally would say, no, I will not leave you. No, neither will I not utterly forsake you. Now, I realize in English there's a grammatical rule that says two negatives in a sentence make it a positive statement. But in the Greek language, the more negatives that are used in a sentence, the more emphatic the negative statement is. No, I will not leave you. No, I will not ever forsake you. That's never going to happen. Now, why do I know that? Why do I need to remember that God will never leave nor forsake me? Well, if I don't remember that, there will come a time where I will be faced with difficulties and troubles that will overwhelm me to the point where I say to myself, why bother anymore? Why not just throw all of my cards on the table and just give up? Why not give up Christianity altogether? Or even maybe why not give up life altogether? And that would be tragic because God has saved us for a very special purpose. God has specific things that He wants us to do with our lives to make a difference in this world. When the world looks at us, God wants them to see God working in our lives. Just look here again at Hebrews 13. Verse 1 basically says, love one another. The world should be able to look at our congregation and see that we care for one another. Verse 2 says to be kind and be good to strangers. And so that's how we should be known. Not just for how we treat each other, but how we treat people that we don't even know. Verse 3 says to reach out to those in prison. We should reach out to those that the world would reject, to those who have been placed behind bars. Verse 4 says to honor your marriage vows and don't commit adultery. We need people who take those vows seriously, to be trusted. We can be trusted with the most intimate and serious commitment that the world has. Verse 5 says, don't put your faith in money. Instead, be satisfied with what you have. And lastly, we are not to be a people who dedicate our lives to piling up wealth, stacking up one coin on top of another. We're not to put our trust in money, but in God. Our lives should be such that the world around us realizes that. And then suddenly, because God says, because I'll never leave you and that I'll never forsake you, and we can say with confidence that the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? What God is really saying here is do the right thing. Do the right thing even if you face difficulties and frustrations. Don't be afraid of what man can do to you. Because I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. Throughout the Bible, God tells us, if you do what I tell you to do, things might get a little bit uncomfortable for you. If you do what I tell you to do, life isn't always going to go the way that you want it. If you do what I tell you to do, some people are going to give up on you, and they are going to give you a hard time. You might even feel like you're all alone. You might feel like nobody is there to help you, but God says, if you do what I tell you to do anyway, I'll never leave you or forsake you. And that's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they have persecuted the prophets who were before you. C.S. Lewis once wrote this. He said, I didn't go into religion to make me happy. I always knew a bottle of port would do that. If you want a religion to really make you comfortable, I certainly don't recommend Christianity. Well, why would Lewis say that? Well, that's because you will not always be comfortable as a Christian. You won't necessarily be rich or prominent or powerful, but God promises if you do what I tell you to do, no matter what happens, because I will never leave you nor forsake you. It is important to God. It's so important that He is watching to see if you'll do what He asks so that He can reward you with blessings in heaven itself. But do I mean to say that if I do what God asks, I might not be able to live a comfortable life? If I do what God tells me to do, I might lose my friends, my job, my home, and my loved ones. And yeah, that is a possibility. Jesus says in Matthew 19:29 that everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. That doesn't seem to make any sense, does it? If God isn't going to leave or forsake me, why would I lose anything? Well, it's not a question of what you'll lose in this life, because you're going to lose it all anyway. I like what Lex told me last week. He said, you never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul trailer. That's right, isn't it? You don't ever see a hearse pulling a U-Haul trailer. You're going to lose everything. Life is temporary. Jesus says in Matthew 6, verse 19 and 20, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and thieves do not break in and steal. You can't keep anything in this life. And so the question becomes, what we're going to give up in this life. It doesn't become that, but it becomes this. If you're going to lose everything anyway, doesn't it make sense to lose it for something that's worthwhile? Would you rather be satisfied with a comfortable life, having everything that you ever wanted, if it would mean that your life accomplished absolutely nothing? If it meant that your life had no value at all, if it meant that your life had become worthless? Well, God is saying He can change that. God is promising us if we do what He tells us to do, He'll make our lives count for something. Think about it this way. I read a story from a rich man who was during the Depression of the 1930s. He had just given a sizable donation to charity. And many of his advisors and close friends questioned his decision. But within weeks, the stock market had plunged and his bank closed its doors. Most of his wealth had evaporated. And looking back on what he had lost, he said this, "Had I known I was going to lose it all anyway, I would have given more of it away." God says, do what I tell you to do. Give yourself away for my sake, and you can be assured that I will never leave you nor forsake you. And because I will never forsake you, you can count on the fact that if you give away your life for His sake, God says, I'll make your life count for something. Jesus says in Matthew 10:39, whoever finds life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. God promises that you'll make a difference with your life. But God's promise is only for those who belong to Him, to those who believe that Jesus is the Christ and is the Son of God, to those who realize that they have sinned and that they want to turn away from that sin, to those who are willing to make and to say that Jesus is the Lord and Master of their lives, to allow themselves to be buried in the waters of baptism and risen up to a new life. God has never forsaken anyone who belong to Him. Can we ask that? Can we say that? Can we say that God has never left someone that he has cared for? Well, we can. There was one person who was forsaken by God. And if you'll look at Matthew chapter 27, we'll start there in verse 43. The crowds were mocking Christ as he was on the cross. And the crowd cried, "He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.' And the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him in the same way. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness all over the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lemi sabachthani,' and that is, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" Why had God forsaken Jesus while he was on the cross? God turned away because God cannot look upon sin. And the Bible teaches us that when Jesus died on the cross, he bore all of our sins. All of our sins. He carried our sin and our shame with him as he died. And in that moment, Jesus felt the agony of being forsaken by his Father. I'll close with this, like the story told at the end of a gospel meeting that was held in a small town. The crowd had dispersed when a woman came down front and she asked to speak to the minister. And she began crying uncontrollably, and she explained to the minister that she did want to become a Christian, but that she had felt she had sinned too much for God to ever forgive her and accept her as her own, as his own. Searching for a way to help with her grief, the minister asked, "Is there a verse from Scripture that you know?" And she nodded her head. She did remember one, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only forgotten son." Well, the preacher was a little shocked at her misstatement of that verse. But then he realized that God had given him the perfect opportunity to reach her. And he asked, "Do you know why God forgot his son?" "He forgot his son so that he could remember you." And that's the message of this scripture. Jesus was forsaken so we could not be. And so this morning, if you are not a Christian, we urge you to make that decision. We urge you to decide to serve a Lord who will never forget you and who will never forsake you. We ask you to come this morning as together we stand and we sing.